fun. Fun with transitions. It's fun. You know, we thought of having a marketing campaign with the new mugs, saying I got mugged at Rock Point, but for obvious reasons, we realized that probably wasn't going to work right. So, everybody done with your Christmas shopping? Anybody not even thought about it yet? Any of you wait till Christmas Eve and went all through the house? Not a creature is stirring because you're over at Walmart trying to finish your shopping? Fun. Well, you know, as we get closer to Christmas, it's just that time of the year. It gets busy, gets chaotic, gets crazy. But, you know, something that happened just a few weeks ago that was got a lot of attention was remembering November 22nd, 1963. Does anyone remember what that date was? No, bombing of Pearl Harbor was December 7th, 1941. Public school, huh? No. The assassination of John F. Kennedy, or as he was known to friends and family, Jack. Well, on that day, and this, it was pretty, there was a lot of stuff out there this year, if you like history, because it's the 50th anniversary. And every time around the anniversary, especially a big year like this, the 50th anniversary is, that's when all the conspiracy theorists write their new books, because they know they can sell them for about 10 minutes. And it's like always the crazy stuff. There was the man on the hill, it was the man on the building, it was three men on the grassy knoll. It was Colonel Mustard in the observatory with a candlestick. You know, it's always something crazy. And talking about the impact and that. But on that day that Jack, as he was known to friends and family, Kenny died, did you realize that exact same day another Jack died? Another guy that was known as Jack to friends and family? Yeah, there we go. Private school. No. C.S. Lewis. He died on the same day. It was funny. In the Washington Post, I believe, his little obituary was on page 28. Everything else was all about John F. Kennedy. So on the same day the Jack that was president died, this Jack that was known as C.S. Lewis died. And if you're not familiar with C.S. Lewis, the Chronicles of Narnia, but he was more than just, he wrote those just so his grandkids could understand, so kids would understand the gospel. But the reality was he was an apologist. He was, matter of fact, he knew more about Camelot than Jack Kennedy, whose administration was called Camelot. But he was a brilliant man. Mere Christianity is one of the greatest books still today if you want to defend the faith. And he had a massive impact on so many people. And God used him to lead people closer to Jesus, to come to know Jesus, to defend the faith. And if you really think about it, if you go, hey, which person, which Jack that died on that day, November 22nd, 1963, had a more lasting impact throughout eternity? And if you know the scripture and you believe the Bible and you believe in Jesus, then you know it's hands down, C.S. Lewis has had a way, way bigger impact. Matter of fact, his impact keeps growing in a new generation. Not that John F. Kennedy didn't do some good stuff. Mainly we remember about him is missed potential, what could have been maybe. But what's amazing is how C.S. Lewis's passing is completely overshadowed by this massive cultural event, the assassination of a president. Well, in the same way, every time we approach Christmas every year, it just grabs my heart and dumbfounds me how Jesus is so often overshadowed by Christmas. You get that? Jesus gets overshadowed by Christmas. See, every Christmas comes around and we have this cultural Christmas, this idea of what Christmas is. And yeah, we say Christmas, which has Jesus on the front of it, and we talk about it, but the reality is how often does what really happen? The real meaning of celebrating Christmas to begin with, the whole concept, the whole idea of why are we stopping to remember this, gets swallowed up by our cultural idea of Christmas. And yeah, I get it, the idea. I'm not talking about just commercialism. I'm not talking about all the bad things that we all nod our heads. Yeah, yeah, Christmas. You know, Jesus is getting swallowed up by the worldview of Christmas. I mean our cultural understanding, even as Christians, of Christmas. For example, if you ask my daughter had a little thing from school, Christmas to me is about, and I'm like, what did she say? And she goes, it's about family. And the reality is, no, you're wrong. That's not true. There goes another. Man, he didn't even get 5 minutes in, and he's already destroying every idea I had about Christmas. This is the worst Christmas ever. This is a special kind of terrible. I didn't say family and traditions of your family are bad. But family's always important. But the meaning of Christmas is not family. It's not. As Christians, if we celebrate Christmas, it's about the birth of Jesus and what that means. But how many of us, even as followers of Jesus, family supersedes Jesus on Christmas? Jesus gets overshadowed by Christmas. So we're in this series this we just started called I Am. And we've been looking at some of the names, the titles of Jesus, to talk about what does it mean when Jesus was born, when he came into this world, what did that really mean? And we've been using a Christmas verse, actually. It's found in the book of Isaiah, chapter 9, verse 6. It was a prophecy written about 700 years before Jesus that says, "For a child is born to us, a son is given to us. The government will rest on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace." And we started last week, and we're looking at those four names, those four titles, because to really not let Jesus be overshadowed by Christmas, we want to know, what does it mean to celebrate Christmas? And these four titles really give a greater description of the meaning of Jesus' birth, of Jesus, of who he is. And last week, we looked at Everlasting Father to start it all off, and we saw that Everlasting Father means he is the Father of eternity. Jesus is eternal. He is God. He's always existed. When he was born, he wasn't just came into existence. He was now God with a bod, so to speak. But he was already God, which means he had a plan from all of eternity, and he is the God who sees me. He sees you. We looked at the story of Hagar and said, he is a God who sees us where we're at. He loves us, and he cares, and he's always had a plan. He's always had a plan, and that plan involves in our lives, if you want anything of eternal value, you have to seek it from the Father of eternity, who is Jesus, who sees me. Well, this week, I want to look at the title Prince of Peace, because this idea of Prince of Peace has been tossed around, and I think we get the wrong idea of what it's talking about, and it can really mess with our Christmas from the point of view of what we really should be about as if we know Jesus. And so if you turn into the traditional Christmas story found in Luke 2, there is a verse 14 of chapter 2. This is when the angels show up and announce to the shepherds, Jesus is born, the child of promise, the child from Isaiah 9:6. He's here now, the Messiah, the God-man, the everlasting Father has been born as a child. And it comes with this great, you know, it says the whole choir kicks in and they say, glory to God in the highest and peace on earth. See, when we think of Christmas, you think of peace, you think of time, you're like, oh, peace on earth. And we get this idea of peace on earth and the Prince of Peace. And Prince of Peace, doesn't that just sound regal? When you say Prince of Peace, don't you expect really long horns to be blown? Prince of Peace! And it's like, I think of the beginning of the movie Thor, you know, he comes walking in, spinning the hammer around, winking at mom, acting like everything's great. That's what you think of, but that's really not what it means, because he says, peace on earth to those with whom God is pleased. You've probably heard of peace on earth and goodwill towards men with whom God's pleased. We've heard that phrase, peace on earth and goodwill to men. And you think that what that means is peace on earth is Jesus shows up because, you know, everything's at peace and I just came to be with you and it's all. But this translation is a better translation of what he's really saying. Those angels were saying peace on earth to those with whom God is pleased. It's not peace on earth if God is not pleased with you. And in there lies the rub, because most of us then view God like the cosmic Santa Claus. He knows who's been naughty, he knows who's been nice, and you're wondering if you're gonna get a lump of coal. But that's not really what it means. What does it mean for God to be pleased in you? How does that work? How is he pleased? You know how he's pleased with us? By being Prince of Peace. And we'll talk about that. Because when you think of it so calming. And we think of Christmas as just so reflective and peaceful. And that's why when chaos comes into your life and you're like, this isn't right. But then now look over in Luke 2, just a little bit further. We're going to bounce around a little bit. We're going to end up back in Isaiah again. So buckle up. But in Luke 2, a little bit later, after Jesus presented at the temple 8 days after he's born, there's this passage that I've never really heard anyone talk about much. But it's they come back to the temple, and this man, Simeon, who God had told him he won't die till he sees the Messiah, the God-man, the Savior. And so it says, at that time, there was a man in Jerusalem named Simeon. He was a righteous and devout and eagerly waiting for the Messiah to come and rescue Israel. The Holy Spirit was upon him and revealed to him that he would not die until he had seen the Lord's Messiah. That day, the Spirit led him to the temple. So when Mary and Joseph came to present the baby Jesus to the Lord as the law required, Simeon was there. He took the child in his arms and he praised God, saying, Sovereign Lord, now let your servant die in peace. There's the word peace again. As you have promised, I have seen your salvation, which you have prepared for all people. He is a light to reveal God to the nations, and he is the glory of your people Israel. Now that's sounding really regal, right? That's great. But then he goes on and it says, Jesus' parents were amazed at what was being said about him. Then Simeon blessed them, and he said to Mary, the baby's mom, this child is destined to cause many in Israel to fall, but he will be the joy to many others. He has been sent as a sign from God, but many will oppose him. As a result, the deepest thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your very soul. What? That doesn't sound peaceful. That sounds like a special kind of terrible. How would you like to have your baby blessed? He's the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. It's all these things. And guess what? He's going to cause a bunch of people to get tripped up. A lot are going to find joy, but it's going to cause a lot of problems for people, and many are going to oppose him. And you know, there's a special kind of pain you're going to go through, Mom. Yeah, if you're a mom, you already go, yeah, I can relate. But what is that referring to? If he's Prince of Peace, it's talking about pain. It's talking about this suffering. It's a foreboding kind of prophecy. So what is this peace that he comes to bring? What does it mean to be Prince of Peace? Because I think many of us, like I said, Jesus gets overshadowed. The real Jesus gets overshadowed by our idea of Christmas. And when you think of Prince of Peace, we think of hippie Jesus. Peace. Love. It's all good, man. It's all good. Just buy a coffee mug, man. Just sip away. But is that really what he's talking about? What is this peace? Well, now turn back with me to Isaiah chapter 53. This passage of scripture is quoted 85 times in the New Testament. And it's always referring back to saying, this is a prophecy of Jesus, which is incredibly accurate considering it was written 700 years before Jesus was born. But in here, he describes the process of peace. This is the process by which Jesus earns the name Prince of Peace. It says, who has believed our message? To whom has the Lord revealed his powerful arm? My servant grew up in the Lord's presence like a tender green shoot, like a root in dry ground. There was nothing beautiful or majestic about his appearance, nothing to attract us to him. He was despised and rejected, a man of sorrows. The Prince of Peace is the Prince of Peace because he was the man of sorrows. Acquainted with the deepest grief. We turned our backs on him and looked the other way. He was despised and we did not care. Yet it was our weaknesses he carried. So we turn our backs on him, but he's carrying our weaknesses. It was our sorrows that weighed him down. He was a man of sorrows because of us. And we thought his troubles were a punishment from God, a punishment for his own sins. But he was pierced for our rebellion, crushed for our sins. He was beaten so we could be whole. He was whipped so we could be healed. All of us like sheep. And here, verse 6, if you ever wanted the best definition, simple, on what sin is right here. All of us like sheep have strayed away. We have left God's paths to follow our own. That's what sin is. You always think of sin as just doing something terrible. What did we look at last week? Abraham and Sarah sinned trying to follow God's plan. Why? Because they left God's path. So even though they were trying to follow God's plan, they left his path. Sin is not always about just doing terrible things. It's simply about doing things without God. It's going against his plan. Yet the Lord laid on him the sins of us all. So we, like sheep, we stray away. We leave God's path, but God's the one that paid for it all. He was oppressed and treated harshly, yet he never said a word. He was led like a lamb to slaughter, and as a sheep is silent before the shears, he did not open his mouth. Unjustly condemned, he was led away. Look at that, he's taken up like a lamb. He was a lamb. The Bible calls him a lamb. We'll look at that in a few weeks. Little precious baby Jesus was a little lamb that was born with the purpose of dying. Dying for us. No one cared that he died without descendants, that his life was cut short in midstream, but he was struck down for the rebellion of my people. He had done no wrong and never deceived anyone, but he was buried like a criminal. He was put in a rich man's grave, which Jesus was. He had done no wrong and never deceived anyone. Does that sound like your definition of peace? That's how he earned the title Prince of Peace. Because he was willing to go through what he went through to bring peace. You see, I think we struggle and at this time of year because you think of this pleasant memories and cultural Christmas, and we don't want to face the fact that the celebration of Christmas is remembering that God was born as a child and that child was destined to die. That peace was costly. That this peace caused, there's two things I want to make. I want to out of here and I'll give you other, there's just two points I want to make about the type of peace he's talking about. When he says he's the Prince of Peace and peace on earth to men and bring peace to us, the first thing is this peace isn't painless. It's kind of like that statement, freedom isn't free. The peace that Jesus is talking about, being Prince of Peace, was a very painful peace. And many of us don't get that. When we think of peace, I just want some peace and quiet. What that really means is I want no pain. I want no problems. For us, peace is the absence of problems. In other words, for most of us, when you define peace in our lives and what we want from God, what we want, the Prince of Peace, is we want the Prince of the absence of conflict. What we really want, like when your kid's like, I just want some peace, and well, you always add quiet, you know? Have you ever noticed? We always say, can't he be the Prince of Peace and quiet? Prince of Peace and quiet, because that's a different thing than being the Prince of Peace. The Prince of Peace and quiet is, I'd want the absence of conflict, the absence of the problems, the conflicts in my life, the conflicting things, the literal conflicts. The problem is that's not what peace means in the scripture. That's not what it means when Jesus says he's the Prince of Peace. Peace is not easy. Peace is painful. Pain-free peace isn't really peace. It's appeasement. See, when Jesus says I'm the Prince of Peace, when the Bible says he came to bring us peace and what it says here and what he was willing to do is this. Peace is not about the absence of conflict. It's about the presence of harmony. Peace is not about the absence of conflict. It's about the presence of harmony. You can have the absence of conflict and not have harmony. Many of you call that Thanksgiving dinner, Christmas dinner. You're not openly hostile. Some of you are going to family. You got book trips planned, and there is no harmony back home. Or whoever's coming here, absolutely no harmony. Some of you already had talks with your kids. When Aunt Mabel gets here, you better not bring up this, 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 or this. You know why? Because there's not harmony. But what you are trying to say is, what do you tell your kids? We need to keep the peace. No, you're saying what we need to do is try to avoid conflict and just white knuckle it down and let's get through another Christmas. All right, Clark, let's just do it. And that's kind of the concept, but we kind of approach God that way. We think that for him to bring peace in our life means you're going to be peace in life. That means there's going to be no conflict. Not true. Peace is costly. The peace that Jesus wants to bring us was very costly. Matter of fact, it cost so much that you and I couldn't pay for it. We couldn't do it. That's why when people say, you Christians, man, you believe Jesus is the only way, isn't that kind of like narrow-minded? No. If there's one way, there's one way. It's only Jesus, because this peace that we have was so expensive, there is no other way. There's no other way. And if you try to think of peace and peace in your life as simply the absence of conflict, you're settling for appeasement. And you know what? Appeasement never works. You can't appease evil. You can't appease evil in your lives. You can't appease, like, if you try to appease that, if you try to have peace, meaning if your definition of peace is the absence of conflict, if you try to have the absence of conflict without the presence of harmony, all you're doing is appeasing. And it never works. It doesn't work. Ask Neville Chamberlain, the former prime minister of, well, he's dead now, of England. He was the one that in the 30s was the prime minister, and Hitler started like basically doing what he said he was going to do in his book, Mein Kampf. He already called his shots. I'm going to unify Germany. I'm going to become the powerhouse that it should be. We're going to be, you know, we're the master race, all these things. And he started to do that, and everybody in Europe got nervous because he ran in and took parts of Czechoslovakia and that kind of saber rattling, but nobody wanted to go to war again. You know why? Because World War I ended. It had the absence of conflict, but it did not end with the presence of harmony. World War II is just World War I part two. And so what happened was they were starting to go, this guy Hitler started to scare everyone, and nobody wanted to fight. Nobody's like, can't we just keep the peace? We got to keep the peace. And so Neville Chamberlain goes to Munich, comes out with the Munich Agreement. And if you know anything about history, I'm going to shut up now because I'm turning into history, Professor Bill. I love history. You're starting to get the same glassy look my kids and my wife get when I talk too much history to them. He comes back and he waves this agreement around. And he says, well, this paraphrased version, he didn't really say these words. We have peace in our time. A year later, World War II. Why? He had to resign because of that. Because the agreement he made was he listened to an evil man that said, I don't want to have war with Great Britain. And guess what? Just like how Satan works, he wasn't totally lying. Hitler did not want to go to war with Great Britain. He wasn't strong enough at the time. If Great Britain and France, they drew the line right then, they could have stopped him. And he goes, I don't want to have war with you yet. I need to get Western Europe and take care of Russia. I just want you to stay out of it. And in the drive to say, I just don't want conflict, they appeased evil. My dad said it this way when it comes to war. Sometimes peace comes at a cost. Peace comes after a battle. Abraham Lincoln figured that out. That's why we're sitting in the United States of America. Sometimes peace is costly, and it's not always just right or wrong. When my dad would talk about the wars, I sometimes would get the wrong idea and go, Dad, am I going to get to go fight in a war? And he goes, I hope not. I fought so you wouldn't have to, but the way the people are in the world, he goes, there's always going to be a war. And so I said, so you're telling me it's bad that you fought? Because I was like my son, you get, you know, kids get black and white. We as Christians get black and white. I go, so is it right or wrong to be at war? And he goes, son, you're looking at it wrong. He goes, there's right, there's wrong, and there's necessary. Don't confuse them. Verse 10. But it was the Lord's good plan to crush him and cause him grief. It was the Lord's good plan to crush Jesus and cause him grief. Does that mean that God's saying it's a good plan for an innocent man to be crushed? No. It's a necessary plan. It's a necessary battle. See, when if you come to this church, we believe Scripture is the Word of God. And Jesus says, I am the way. I'm the truth. I'm the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. And so we will preach there is one way to heaven. There's one way to relationship with God. There's one way to peace, and that's through Jesus. And the world wants to say, that's narrow-minded. Can't we all just get along? Appeasement. Let's have the absence of conflict. But just because we all say, okay, there's not the presence of harmony. You can't appease that. Because what he's saying is the Lord's good plan was, it's the only way. The only way. The only way. Look what he goes on. He goes on to say, yet when his life is made an offering for sin, he will have many descendants. He will enjoy a long life, and the Lord's good plan will prosper in his hands. When he sees all that is accomplished by his anguish, he will be satisfied. So when he sees what's accomplished by his anguish, he will be satisfied. When his life is made an offering for sin, and because of this experience, my righteous servant will make it possible for many to be counted as righteous, for he will bear all their sins. I will give him the honors of a victorious soldier. Because he exposed himself to death, he was counted among the rebels, but he bore the sins of many and interceded for rebels. See, peace isn't cheap, and it doesn't come painlessly. And that's the part that confused the Jews. 1 Peter talks about how the prophets who wrote this wanted to know more about who this God-man was, the Messiah, because they didn't understand. And the reason they didn't understand is they liked the parts that said he's going to bring the glory to the people back. But they didn't understand these. Isaiah 53 completely confused them. Because they thought peace was bring peace into our temporal situations. Peace was bring the absence of conflict to my temporal situation. Bring peace into my life. Like, get rid of Rome. We're overrun by Rome. We're the people of God. We're Israel. We should rule. God calls us his people. We should. So they were so concerned with their Messiah coming and giving them that temporal glory, they missed the fact of the greater problem. So they never didn't understand these parts that talk about suffering before the glory. They didn't get it. That's why Simeon said he's going to cause many to stumble and it's going to pierce your heart, Mary, because he knew that many were going to get confused and not understand. They didn't want the God of peace. They wanted the God of pieces. And that's the problem. Many of us come into Christmas and what you're looking is you're like, pieces on earth and goodwill towards me. And what I mean is, God, I got this piece of my life that I don't like how it's going. Can you clean it up? I got this peace over here that's bothering me. Can you make this all better? I got this struggle. I mean, my finances are a mess. Can you bring peace to me here? I got my marriage is a mess. Bring peace to me here. My kids are a mess. Bring peace to me here. And we want the Prince of Pieces. And that's not how it works. He is the Prince of Peace. And what was that peace? It's subtly shared there, but now turn to one last passage because it ties it all together in the book of Romans, chapter 5. This kind of New Testament, all this has happened. Paul's inspired and he puts it all together. It says, therefore, since we have been made right in God's sight by faith, we have peace with God because of what Jesus Christ our Lord has done for us. Because of our faith, Christ has brought us into this place of undeserved privilege, where we now stand and we confidently and joyfully look forward to sharing God's glory. We can rejoice too when we run into problems and trials, for we know that they help us to develop endurance, and endurance develops strength of character, and character strengthens our confident hope of salvation. And this hope will not lead to disappointment, for we know how God dearly loves us. Because he has given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with his love. Verse 6, when we were utterly helpless, right, wrong, necessary. When we were utterly helpless, Christ came at just the right time and died for us sinners. Now, most people would not be willing to die for an upright person, though someone might perhaps be willing to die for a person who is exceptionally good. But God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. And since we have been made right in God's sight by the blood of Christ, he will certainly save us from God's condemnation. For since our friendship with God was restored by the death of his son while we were still his enemies, we will certainly be saved through the life of his son. So now we can rejoice in our wonderful new relationship with God because of our Lord Jesus has made us friends with God. You see, When it says Prince of Peace, the first thing is that peace wasn't painless. That peace wasn't free. That peace cost Jesus everything. And the second thing about this peace, the one that's a really kicker, is the peace that he's talking about is not peace about our temporal situations. He's talking about our eternal separation. The peace he wants to bring, Prince of Peace, is not peace to your temporal situation. It's peace for our eternal separation. In other words, the reason Jesus is the only way, and the reason I just gotta bluntly say it this way, is because we get so confused by cultural Christmas. You might have grown up in church, is the fact of the matter is, if you don't know Jesus, if you haven't surrendered to Jesus, if you don't have him as your king in your life, then guess what? You are an enemy of God. So God loves you, and he hates you. Just remember, God loves you, and he hates you. My daughter said you'd understand it. Frenemy. It's basically there's no way to be friends with God because of our sin. When he talks about Prince of Peace, it's not peace for our problems. The peace is between us and God. We have an eternal separation that keeps us from knowing our Lord. We are eternally condemned, and it's not an offering of sin to Satan, to evil, to buy you back for God. The offering, when it says his anguish would satisfy him, and it was God's good plan, do you realize the suffering of Jesus was to atone to God himself for our unrighteousness? God was not trying to get us to meet up to some standard outside of himself. That's why we looked at I Am, the name of the series, the great I Am. I Am, the best way to define it in English is he is existence. He is reality. And so what it's saying is he is not trying to get us to hold up to a standard and the standard out there that he needed to die so we can meet the standard. He is the standard. In other words, God does not appease evil. God destroys it. It says every one of us has gone our own path. God is love. Love is not God. You realize those say two different things. God is love is what the Bible says. Love is God is hippie Jesus. Hippie Jesus would not tell someone they're the enemy. Hippie Jesus, oh, you sinned, it's okay. Don't worry about it. But God being love means he's love, but he's holy. He's righteous. He's true. He's just. And just says anything that violates his character and his nature will be judged. And here's the problem. Every single one of us has violated his character. I don't care if it's the littlest thing to the biggest thing. So it's funny to me when people get mad at Christians and say, you Christians just believe in Jesus. There's no accountability. That's cheap grace. Read Isaiah 53 and then come back and talk about how cheap his grace was. His grace wasn't cheap. It was so expensive that nobody in this room could afford it. None of us could. Peace on earth means remember that that child is a sacrifice, but not to something outside of God. It's to himself. He goes, you can't afford it. I'll die for you, thereby proving he is love, but completely balancing the fact that he is just and holy and righteous, right, wrong, and necessary. That's what Christmas is about. Not about family. It's about being a part of his family. And it was costly. And that's why many of us, we sit on the fence, we struggle out there. Because what are we really looking for? The God of peace or the God of pieces? Are we seeking appeasement in our lives? Are you appeasing things in your life because you just don't want conflict? You see, the reason he's Prince of Peace is he completely surrendered. The only way you can experience that peace is if you unconditionally surrender. You don't surrender to God on your terms. It's on his terms. I mean, one of my favorite passages in scripture to understand the way God works is in the Old Testament when Joshua is leading God's people into the promised land like he was told to, and then he's heading towards Jericho to attack, and it says this man appears who ends up being, he worships him, holy ground, it's Jesus again. Go back to last week's sermon if you want to know. And as he sees this man who is God, who is Jesus before, you know, he didn't pre-incarnate Jesus, he walks up to this guy and he goes, hey, are you friend or foe? And basically what he asks is Joshua walks and says, whose side are you on? And this is the guy that God told to lead his people here. So he's leading his people. So he says to Jesus, whose side are you on? And you know what Jesus says? Neither. I'm the commander of the Lord of Hosts armies. Think about that. He told you to go there. You're going there. You say, whose side are you on? And he goes, I'm on neither side. You see, if you're looking for the Prince of Pieces, you're looking for ways to get God on your side all the time. But this is profoundly deep for as simple as it is. God doesn't choose sides. God is the side. What he was telling Joshua is he was reminding him of, I'm not on your side. You need to stay on my side. You don't get God on your side. That's not an option. The option is, are you going to be on his side? And there's one way. When it says peace on earth to whom he's pleased with, that's not about going and living a good life. I should live the life God wants because I'm on his side, because he loves me. The joy, like Romans said, you will have this joy as you realize what he did. That when you realize that we were utterly hopeless and had nothing and we were the enemies, flat out enemies of God. And God will wipe out, not appease evil, but he did the necessary thing. He chose to die because he also loves us. And so he died so we can be made righteous. So now we can have a relationship with him and go on into eternity. That's where the joy comes from. And then that what he's saying in Romans, when he says, then you can go through your everyday problems. Now here's where peace comes to your everyday problems. When you tie it back to understanding that what Jesus was willing to do to buy us all of eternity, we shouldn't be so scared of trusting him in this little moment that seems to not be pleasant right now. I mean, you ever have your, my kids, I mean, they'll get hungry. And my son will go, when are we eating? And we'll be like, in like 10 minutes. Like waiting 10 minutes is the end of the world. And, or they get bored. They were having fun. They're bored. They're going to something else in 20 minutes. What am I supposed to do? I'm bored. You're going to so-and-so's house. But what do I do right now? I'm bored. Like they can't stand being bored for 10 minutes. Can't stand being hungry for 10 minutes. Here's the thing. Ready for mind to blow? What is a larger percentage? 10 minutes of 75 years? Or 75 years of all eternity? We get upset with our kids when they get impatient for 10 minutes. We get upset with God when something doesn't work in our life. Last I checked, 75 divided by infinity is not a very big piece of time. The point is, when you understand what Prince of Peace is, that we were flat out the enemy of God, and he did what he did for us. He did what was necessary. Can't you trust him with everything else? The Prince of Peace can then be the prince of each little piece. But it only works that way. He has to be Prince of Peace before he can be the Prince of the Pieces. And if you run around trying to make him the Prince of the Pieces, you're going to miss the whole thing. And you're going to spend one more chaotic Christmas thinking like I blew it again. And here's the point. A message like this can make a lot of people walk out of here feeling real guilty, like I'm a loser and I've blown it again. I want us to get to the joy. And the joy is to remember that peace wasn't painless. And his peace is for all of eternity. When I view it that way, as I think about Jesus being born, that frees me. I don't want you to be like the one when the movie The Passion came out. We rented out theaters. Some of you were around back then. And after the movie, I saw a woman I never recognized. She was just bawling in her seat. I thought, wow, she is really convicted by, you know, the power of the gospel of who Jesus is. And I went over, I go, are you okay? She goes, yeah, this was horrible, horrible. I go, well, yeah, and I thought she was going to confess, like, I can't believe Jesus did this for me. And she goes, those people were so cruel to Jesus, and he really didn't do anything. Why would they be so mean? I would never have done that. And I had to be honest with her. I said, what? You did do that to him. And so did I. And she stared at me like, what? I'm a good person. I would never have done that. I go, that wasn't just the act of putting him to death because they were irritated with him. He chose it. They didn't even kill him. He could have called down a million angels and wiped out everybody if he wanted to. He died for you and for me. He's on that cross because of us. The joy is the fact that we were his enemies and he made us his friends. If you surrender to him. If you let go. Carrie's grandfather, he was born in like 1911. So when World War II came along, he was already in his 30s. But he had been in the Army Reserve. So he's already a captain. So he got called up and he got sent in on D-Day. And then he ended up in the Battle of the Bulge. And at the end of the war, he was already a pretty, you know, high up kind of an administrator. He ended up being in charge of administrating the former death camp that was now housing all of the war criminals, like Hermann Göring, all these big-time Nazis, for the trial at, what was it? Yeah, Nuremberg trials. Thank you. And he had to make sure they didn't kill themselves and all this, but he talked to Göring and these guys. He talked to these guys. And I talked to him, and he said, you know what? They were super intelligent. They were kind. They would say thank you. They wrote notes. They loved their families. Some of them celebrated Christmas and went to church. The only problem was they served an ideology that wanted to wipe out entire races of people, and that made them evil. And you could say, okay, all right, I get that point, but I'm not a Nazi. I'm not that bad. You're comparing me as an enemy to God to a Nazi that acts one way? Backpedal about a year and a half. He wrote letters home all the time to Carrie's grandma, and I've read them all. They're really cool. And one of these letters says, today we had to go into a small town that had been bombed, the snot out of it, and he was setting up communications things so they could use radio and stuff. And he went into a building. And as he walked around to come up the stairs, he turned around, and there was a German soldier walking down the stairs. He says, the only advantage I had is I already had my gun like this. His gun was hanging down. So he went to grab it. Pow, I shot him. Basically point blank. He fell over, and I caught him. I dragged him down. He's writing to his wife. He goes, and he said, I've seen a lot of horrors in war. But this is the first time I'm like this close. And he goes, through his broken English and my broken German, I communicated he wanted a cigarette. So I gave him one. I realized I didn't have a match. So he says, I went out and grabbed one of the guys. Hey, give me a match. And when I went back to light the cigarette, he was dead. Here's the kicker. He's in his 30s. This is near the end of the war. He said, this kid was probably 14, if that much. And he looked in his wallet, kind of pulled stuff out. He had pictures of home and his family, his dog, things like that. And in this letter to his wife, he wrote, this kid, he could have been my kid. He could have been our kid. Yeah. But here's the problem. The reason he'd went into the building through the back door is there was a sniper that had popped two of his men 10 minutes ago. And it was the 14-year-old kid. He might have been a great kid. He could have been his son. He had all the nice things in the world. But you know what? He was wearing the uniform of the enemy. And even though he probably wasn't a Nazi, he didn't even know about the war crimes. He was just defending his homeland. He was just doing what he thought was best. He was taking shots. And here's the point. Every one of us, if you do not know Jesus, you are wearing the uniform of the enemy, whether you know it or not. You may think you're a good person, but you've taken a few shots when you violate God's plan, when you go the other way. We are all the enemies of God. but he loves us. So Jesus being born, Jesus being called Prince of Peace, shouldn't just draw up fancy ideas of my family hanging out and singing, you know, and roasting chestnuts on the open fire. Those are great. But that joy of those moments should come from a place of realizing that he's the Prince of Peace because he was the Man of Sorrows. That he loves us so much. And the answer is surrender. Surrender. Some of you just keep fighting him. Some of you are sitting here, you fight, you will not surrender to Jesus. You keep coming to church thinking, I like it, it's making me a better person. You have to take off the old uniform and sign up with Jesus. So if you close your eyes, I'm gonna give you a chance to do it right now. It's right now, where you're sitting. If you already know the Lord, just start praying right now, because there's people in this room that have never surrendered their lives to Jesus. And this is their chance. All you gotta do is say, I surrender, Jesus. Pray something like this, but make it between you and God. Just pray in your heart. Just say, Jesus, I have been your enemy when I've gone my own path. And I believe that you came. You were born. Christmas was D-Day, where you began the process of freeing us, making us your friends. I believe you lived a perfect life, and then you were crushed. You died. But you didn't stay dead. You came back to life. You defeated death. And so in the best way I know how, I ask you to come into my life and forgive me. I surrender to you. I want to be your friend, not your enemy. Help me to live each day forward as your friend and not forget that fact. And when I do mess up, Lord, when I do something, just help me to run to you as soon as I possibly can, knowing that I've already been forgiven. Thank you for dying for me. Thank you for forgiving me. Thank you for coming into my life. Amen. Hey, if you prayed with me there, would you please put that on one of the cards? It says the card. And just say, I surrendered. We would love to pray for you going into this Christmas. We would just love it. And the other thing we would really, really love for you to do is to take these cards that are about our Christmas Eve service and be willing to invite your friends. Because guess what? We have not had a Christmas Eve service in 2 years. Those of you who've been around know that we love Christmas Eve. We usually do a great job of it. Well, we always do. But we love having this. But last year we couldn't do it because we were last year in the school and it just wouldn't work. They had something going on. We couldn't do it. And so now we get to have our first Christmas Eve service in our house. And so you don't forget what day it is. It's called the night before Christmas. Your friends will probably figure it out more than you. But there's four options. There's 3:30, 5, 6:30, and 8. And so we provide a lot of options because we have no idea how many are going to come. So take these, invite your friends. But there's two other things I need you to do as you go. Quickly, stay with me here. One is we're going to need help, because with four, we need people to help. So if you're willing to serve, you can go out to Volunteer Central. You can write it on a card too. I'm willing to serve. Just put real contact information. Some of you feel guilty and then write a fake number. It's like... I know, that happened to me all the time in college, so I get it. But the idea is put down a contact information and say, hey, I'm willing. What we want you to do is serve one, share in one. So come and see one. Be a part of one and then serve one. That's what we'd love for you to do. And then the other thing is, unlike in the school, we can now, since we have our own house, offer childcare for the littlest ones. Because I know that we've always done it all family, but when you have little ones, like we all the way up to kindergarten, what happens is it ends up being a total distraction to mom because dad goes to his nothing place and doesn't even notice. So we have childcare, but what we want you to do is, if you know you're coming and know what time you're coming, best you can, please pre-register. Let us know that I'm coming to this service and I have these kids. And it's from the littlest ones to kindergarten we have a program for. That's the age group that we have. But we would love for you to pre-register so then they can plan best to know how many people they need for each service around that. Amen? Amen. Hey, God bless you. Have a great day.